The one, the message today is all about repentance. And without apology, I'm going to read you many verses. You listen to them, they'll all tell us about repentance, but they're not repetitious, but they give us various angles and teachings about repentance. So let's start with Mark chapter 1. Verse 4. John came, who baptized in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance unto remission of sins. Look at verse 14. Now, after John was delivered up, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe in the gospel." Now, chapter 6. Verse 7. He calleth unto him the 12, and began to send them forth by two and two. Verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Now, in Matthew chapter 11, so far we've had the preaching of the doctrine of repentance, and let's see what the outcome has been. Verse 20, Matthew 11:20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, shalt thou be exalted unto heaven? Thou shalt go down unto hell. For if the mighty works had been done in Sodom, which were done in you, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now look at Luke 15. Luke chapter 15. Verse 7. I say unto you, that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Chapter 16. Here is this rich man in hell, and he's having a conversation with Father Abraham. And verse 27 says, and he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one go to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead." Now turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 38. And Peter said unto them,
Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 3. Verse 19. Repent ye therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that so there may come seasons of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 20. Verse 21, Paul says, testifying both to Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now let's look at one last reference. There are many more, but let's look at one in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, how much you have to say about repentance, and only a small portion of what you have to say has been read. Father, we desire that the things that you have said, the great variety of things that you have said, shall be able to be placed side by side and understood, so that we would have a grasp of the significance of repentance in your proclaiming to man what is necessary to have his sins forgiven. Our Father, we are thankful that all of us here, to our knowledge, have professed repentance and remission of sins. We are thankful for that. And we pray, our God, that the world shall understand about what you set before them. And help us to understand what happened, our God, upon our repentance. Now, we would indeed pray for our nation. We pray for those that are fighting on foreign soil. We pray concerning those that would destroy us upon our own soil. Our God, look upon us and have mercy. Thy will be done. But this morning, we would pray that your people would be blessed from the teaching of thy word. Did not your son say, feed my lambs, feed my sheep? And that is what we desire this morning. So grant us that prayer, we ask of thee, our God. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. One thing that we can say for certain is this, that every creature born of our parents, beginning with Cain and Abel, every creature that has ever been born was born in need of repentance. Isn't that a remarkable thing? You would think that someone, Christ of course accepted, someone would be born and there would be no need of repentance. But listen to what the scripture says. There is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is not one that does good. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You say, well, this is a remarkable thing. So often, nowadays, there is no preaching of repentance. And for that very reason, and some that I know, one that I have spoken to personally, and many dispensationalists that I've read about and listened to the things that they teach, say repentance has no part in this present dispensation. It was something that took place in the past, in the Old Testament and at the first of the New Testament, but it has no relevancy for us today. It's simply believe. That's why I took the liberty of reading to you 10 or more scriptures to show you that from the very first, when John the Baptist came upon the scene, he preached repentance. And when he was cast into prison, the Lord Jesus took up his work and the Lord Jesus preached repentance. I read to you that our Savior sent forth the 12 apostles, and it said they preached repentance. And then in the book of Acts, I showed you that on the day of Pentecost, after the church had begun, Peter preached repentance. He did it again in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in chapter 17, which I quoted to you, says this: God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Apostle Paul says concerning his own ministry in Acts chapter 20 that what I preached to you was this: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've read to you in one of the last books of the Bible, in 2 Peter chapter 3, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent, all should turn from their sins, all should come to repentance. Now tell me, if from the beginning, when Christ was announced by John the Baptist, repentance was preached, and Christ preached it, and the apostles preached it during Christ's life on earth, but some hasten to say, yes, but after the church, it was no longer preached. The first message that was preached on the day of Pentecost when the church began was repentance. And in chapter 3, repentance. And then the Apostle Paul comes along and he preaches the same thing that John the Baptist and Jesus and Peter preached, that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then I'm so thankful for this. Some say, well, Paul would not preach repentance. He preached it to the Jews, but he did not preach it to the Gentiles. He said in Acts chapter 20, I preach to Jews and Gentiles repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, there's nobody at the beginning or throughout or at the end of the Word of God that did not preach the doctrine of repentance. And this is why when one lays hold on a doctrine and tries to develop it, he must develop that doctrine according to what's written in the Bible, not what he thinks that doctrine should be. It's only believe. That's all that God tells us. Believe. In the Gospel of John, you never read about repentance. No. But this is an explanation that I will give you about repentance and belief. At times, when the Bible says repent, it expects that repentance shall also include believing. And when God tells us that we are to believe, it anticipates and understands that a man is not going to believe unless he is first repented. And so at times, just the word repent is used, and it includes believing. And at the same time, the word believe is preached, but it includes first repentance. So there's never been any way to be saved other than repentance and faith. The Lord Jesus put it this way: repent, yes, and believe, the gospel. The Apostle Paul, repentance toward God and faith, belief, toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no other way of being saved. There has to be repentance and there has to be faith in Christ. Now let me give you the simplest definition of the word repent. There are two words, metamelomai and metanaeo, and this is what they mean. One of them means a change of mind, an afterthought, and the other one, in simplicity, is a change of heart, a change of emotions. You are thinking one thing, you're walking in one direction, but you think the matter through and your mind changes its thinking. It's a change of mind. And you have one feeling, like in the heart of the Apostle Paul, who persecuted the church, who hated Jesus Christ and all things associated with him. But when he asked the question on the road to Damascus, "Who are you, Lord?" he said, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And then his heart was broken and he had a change of affection. And he said in Philippians 3, "Why, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord is the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing that can equal it." And so he's had a change of mind. First, he thought the Lord Jesus was anathema, and he thought that he led the nation of Israel astray. He thought it was right to do many things contrary to the teachings of Christ. But when Christ spoke to him and revealed himself to him, then he repented and he understood that what he had been doing was wrong, and he had a change of mind and he had a change of heart. Because can you tell me anyone who loved the Lord Jesus more than the Apostle Paul and manifested that love by his obedience? The Savior said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And the Apostle Paul did just that, and loved him and wanted to spread his name throughout the entire world of lost sinners. So here is what you find, that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is no man that has no need of repentance. And because that is so, God has provided Jesus Christ and salvation that is in him, that men may turn from every other religion, every other undertaking, to make them acceptable in God's sight. They have to change. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians. "You turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." When a man repents, he turns. A man cannot repent and continue to think the way he did think and to feel the way he did feel. The Thessalonians were idolaters, but when they repented, they turned to God from idols. Now, they could have repented and just said, "These idols are all wrong," but they turned to God from idols. And so they had a change of mind concerning the falseness, the emptiness, the uselessness of those idols, and the sufficiency of God to save their souls. And so we have a change of mind. We are thinking in one direction, and then we change our minds and we think another way and we go in a different direction. That is why repentance is spoken of in a twofold way. It's the baptism of repentance. Why does a man submit to the baptism of John? Because he's repented. Unless he had repented, he would not come to John and say, "I am a sinner and I want to be baptized." It's the baptism of repentance. You've repented, and he baptizes you, and that is for the forgiveness of sins. Why? Because you have repented and you have believed, and this baptism, just like circumcision, was a seal of the faith that he had in his uncircumcision. So this baptism is a seal of the repentance and faith you had before you were baptized. The Bible teaches nothing about the Bible or baptism saving you of itself. It will save you ritually, but it will not save you actually. But it is essential for a man to show that he's turned to God from idols. Suppose a man says, I do not believe in idols anymore, but he continues to worship those idols. You say, that's not repentance. And suppose a man says, I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I've died with Him. I've been buried with Him. Well, you've been raised with Him also. And you demonstrate this by submitting to baptism. And this is what John says. After they had been baptized with the baptism of repentance, he said, now, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. Which brings us to this. That the Lord Jesus is the only one who knows what takes place in a man's heart when he outwardly professes to have repented and believed in our Savior for the forgiveness of sins. Only the Lord Jesus knows this. Let me give you two examples. In John chapter 6, our Savior, who is the bread from heaven, has taken 5 loaves and 2 fishes, multiplied them, and fed 5,000. And the Lord Jesus, after He had done that, sent the multitudes away, and then He walked across the Lake of Galilee, and those whom He had fed the next morning were looking for Him, and He was not to be found. But finally, they did find Him, and they started asking Him questions and saying, Rabbi, when did you get here? How did you get here? We don't understand this. And the Lord Jesus said, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you ate the bread, the loaves, and were filled. Isn't that remarkable? Here is one that's following the Lord Jesus Christ, apparently seeking Him. And the Lord Jesus said, you're doing it for the food that you put in your belly. He said, you cared nothing for the miracles that I performed. How remarkable. And so here is one that seemingly repented, but it was a false repentance. The motive was wrong that caused them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what it says in the book of Jeremiah. He speaks about the people that have repented, those that have turned to God. But Jeremiah says they have done it hypocritically. They have done it in a false way, and yet they turned to God. And that's the sad thing, that some people can have an apparent repentance because they haven't been following Christ before, but now they're following Him. And He says, I know why you're following me. It's because I gave you something to eat and your bellies were filled. You're not following me because of the spiritual instruction that I gave you. And that's the sad thing. And so there is true repentance and there is hypocritical repentance. And the Lord Jesus knows them both. Not only does He know true and false repentance, and this is what is profound, that you have a contest. You have one man that says what will cause repentance, and you have the Savior who says what will cause repentance. Now listen to them. In Luke 16, of all things, a man in hell is praying to Abraham for a blessing for his 5 brethren that are lost on earth. They're still alive. And he says, Father Abraham, I pray thee, send Lazarus back from the dead to testify to my brethren that they come not to this place of torment. Isn't that remarkable? Here is a man who is in hell, who understands the reality of the necessity of repenting, and he says, I did not repent, but if you'll send Lazarus back from the dead and they see him, if he testifies to them, they will repent. And this is what Abraham says. He says, if one goes to them from the dead, they will not be persuaded. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But listen to the argument of the rich man. He said, no, Father Abraham, you're wrong. He said, if you send Lazarus from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham says, they will not be persuaded, though one go to them from the dead. That is the answer of Abraham from heaven. Now, listen to the Lord Jesus Christ from the portion that I read to you in Matthew chapter 11. He had been performing his mightiest powers in Capernaum. And he said this, woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. And then he speaks of Capernaum. He says, if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which were done in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now that's profound. Here is the Lord Jesus who is preaching and displaying signs from God in Tyre and Sidon as well as in Capernaum in a way that those in the past had not such evidence from God. And the Lord Jesus is able to look upon them who lived in the past and their hearts, and he knew that if the miracles he had shown in Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum had been shown to them, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. You say, well, that makes me afraid, because I am thinking then God could have done something more, and had he done more, they would have repented. Just keep that in mind for a moment. Here is the man in hell saying, if you give evidence by sending someone from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham from heaven says, they will not repent. But the Lord Jesus, in looking over a situation in the past, says, if they had had as much evidence as I have given to you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I see two things. I see that God, in his wisdom and in his distribution of mercies to men, to some he gives much light, to others he gives little light. You say, well, that isn't fair. I see. I'm glad that we can sit in judgment upon God and say, you should have given more light to those, and you should have given less light to these. I'm glad that we can tell God how to run his business of saving souls. But salvation is something that God understands, and he says it is essential for you to repent and believe to be saved. But God, of necessity, must give some evidence. And if he gives some evidence and men are not saved, it does not mean that God did not give enough evidence. And if God has given abundant evidence and they did not repent and become saved, it does not mean that God has given too much evidence. It means this, that God gives only enough evidence to make a man come to his senses, think through the situation, and willingly repent and receive the message of God. Understand that. God could, by his power, force every sinner in the world to repent and be saved. But that is not God's salvation. And so God gives always enough evidence and enough drawing and conviction that a man could repent. But if he does not repent, then God isn't going to give him so much that he has to repent. And God also sees others that need great evidence before they will repent. And God gives them great evidence, and yet they do not repent. And yet, had he given this much evidence to Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented. Yet he gave abundant evidence to Tyre and Sidon and Capernaum, and they did not repent. And so God gives always just enough evidence to make a man come to his senses and say, yes, I will repent. I will trust Christ as Savior. He never gives so much repentance, so much evidence that a man is overpowered and he says, I cannot help but believe. God never does that. Man, without the drawing of the Father, man, without the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, will never repent. But at the same time, the conviction and the drawing is not so much that they have to come, but that they can come if they will. This is what it says in Romans 2 and 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He does not force repentance upon anyone, but the goodness of God leads you to repentance. And so a man is led to repentance, and he could say yes, if he will, but he says no. And this is the outcome. But you, after your impenitence and hardness of heart, you store up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And here is God in his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, and he's leading man to repentance, and he leads him to repentance where he could repent. But man says, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. He says, come again at a more convenient season, and I will listen to you. But God only goes so far, because if salvation were without man thinking, without man willing, without man giving that heart that has been influenced by the Spirit of God, if he does not of that willingness turn to Christ, then what good is salvation? To have someone to love me because I've overpowered them and they cannot help but love me? Not at all. But the heart of man will never love Christ, will never turn to God from idols, unless God does draw, unless God does convict. But God does not convict to such a degree that they cannot refuse. There is no such thing as irresistible grace. There is sufficient grace. And then man says, Lord, I will. He receives Christ as Savior. So these are a few things that I've told you about repentance. And this is what Jeremiah says. He says, turn me, O God, and when you turn me, I will repent. The Lord Jesus says this. He says, yet a little while is the light among you. While you have the light, walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you. He that walketh in the darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. God gives light. Believe in it, and you will become a son of light. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, let us know that some confess that I have no need of repentance. Such folly. Not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All men are commanded everywhere to repent because there is that need of repentance. And we thank that you've told us, our Father, that you are not willing that any should perish, but you would that all men come to repentance. And you do everything that is needful so that a man can repent. And we are thankful, our Father, that some say yes and some say no. And only you know why. But your Son knows. And we are thankful that he knows our hearts. We are thankful that he understands. And therefore, we open our hearts to thee and confess that we have seen Christ as a Savior of sinners. And we have repented and turned from all other things that might save our souls. And we have believed in him. And so we thank you, Father, that we have had repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your salvation that you bestowed us upon these conditions. We thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.
If we had a verse on our hearts that's been a blessing to us, that would be a wonderful time to share it with us. So,
all right. Now, what we'll do? We've been on that. I spoke to you about law and grace. Let me ask you this. What is the verse that tells us about these two things, law and grace? In John chapter 1, turn there for a moment. John 1. And at verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So we have two things here. We have law and we have grace. Concerning your own life, what does law have to do with you? Tell me anything that you know about the law, and what is your relationship to the law, or what is your relationship to grace? Tell me anything that you know about law or grace, for sure.
It's by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, but it is a gift.
Very good. So for by grace are you saved through faith. And by whom did this grace come?
Christ.
Very good. By whom did the law come?
Moses.
Well, are we under law or under grace?
Under grace.
Well, what about the law then?
We fulfill it.
How do we fulfill it?
Through Christ.
How? You fulfill it through Christ? In what way do you fulfill it?
Through faith.
What?
Through faith.
Through faith? In us. In other words, you don't have, when it says thou shalt not kill, you just fulfill it by faith. Is that it? Or
yeah.
Thou shalt not steal.
Love your brother as yourself. Love your brother as yourself.
If you love your brother as yourself, very good. It tells you if you love your brother as yourself, that is the fulfilling of the law. But wait a minute, are we under law or are we under grace? Well, what are you talking about fulfilling the law then?
Christ fulfilled the law.
He fulfilled it, and so I can live in a lawless way now. Is that it?
Mm-mm.
No? Well, then, there's got to be some explanation.
What's the question again?
The question is, are we under law or are we under grace?
We're under grace.
We're under grace. Well, why do you tell me about fulfilling the law then?
Because it shows forth the requirements on God's, written on God's own heart. And we want to please the Father as much as possible. So I have the law as a template for me to look at and understand in some way what it is that would please the Father. So now that I've been saved and have left the tutelage of the law, the necessity of the tutelage of the law, I've entered a place now where I'm supposed to, by the very new nature that's been put in me, by nature, let's say, to begin to fulfill the law.
All right, very good.
I want to fulfill the law.
Very good. Then we've been reading about the requirements of the law of offering sacrifices and of keeping the Passover and the Day of Atonement. Do we still have to do those things?
No.
Wait a minute.
Not physically.
Wait a minute.
Literally.
Well, what part of the law then do I have to fulfill, and what part of the law do I not have to fulfill?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And you fulfill the law. That's
very good. Let me ask you this question. When the Savior was asked, what is the first and great commandment? He quoted Deuteronomy 6. Mm-hmm. And then without being asked, he said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mm-hmm. Which of these two commandments are found in the Ten Commandments? And yet they are the first and the great commandment. Isn't that a remarkable thing? Now, turn to Matthew 22. I just wanted you to start thinking about these things. Matthew 22.
Now, Uncle John, from my reading, the Ten Commandments were never referred to as the law in the Bible.
Oh, yes, they are. Yes, but let me tell you this. You'll find that the word law can mean the Ten Commandments.
Right.
It can mean the five books of Moses. It can mean the whole Old Testament. When it says the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, it's a threefold division. It depends on the context, what it is, you see. But anyway, we'll get into that later. But in Matthew chapter 22, what Christ tells us is this. Matthew 22, look at verse 36. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like unto it, is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments the whole law hangeth, and the prophets. Now, who repeated that?
Paul.
Where?
Galatians.
No, let's try Romans 13 for the sake of time. Romans 13. Romans 13. And someone start at verse 8 and read through 10.
Or nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law.
Huh. Go ahead.
For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, love therefore is the fulfillment of the law.
Fine. Well, it keeps about talking about the fulfillment of the law, but you told me we're not under law. Turn to Romans 6. Romans 6. I'm purposely trying to show you all that's involved. Romans 6. And someone read me verse 14.
Sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then shall
we... Wait a minute, that's enough. You're not under law, but you're under grace. Well, why does it talk about fulfilling the law? Turn to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And someone start at verse 1.
Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives.
All right, verse 4.
So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God.
All right. Are you dead to the law? Are you under the law?
No, no.
Are you dead to the law?
Yes.
Well, what do you keep talking to me about fulfilling the law for?
Well,
I'm just asking you. You've read both. You read to me that you're dead to the law.
We've been released from it.
If you're
on there farther, it says right.
You're dead to the law, and you're not under the law. Now, one other thing, though. I'm trying to put these things together to show you. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Someone start at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 9, 20.
And to the Jews, I became a Jew, and I might win Jews. Those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those who are without law.
Now, tell me, are you under the law or you aren't under the law?
You are under the law.
To whom?
Christ.
Very good. So we are under the law and we're not under the law. Isn't that remarkable? What does it mean in Romans 6:14, you are not under the law?
The law of Moses.
All right, you're not under the law of Moses. What does that mean?
Sin and death.
I know that's what it is, but if you're not under the law, it's this, for the sake of time. Here is the law, and it was what Paul and all others looked at. It was something written on stone. It was external. Here was the law. And they tried to keep that law to earn eternal life. The law as commandments that we keep to merit eternal life. Are you under the law that way?
No.
No. Well, evidently, are we under the law some way?
Yeah.
Well, then, we are under the law. In what way?
That we're slaves to righteousness.
Let me ask you this. Does the law say, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy?
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. All right, turn to Colossians 2. And DJ, you read me verse 16.
Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink.